Isabel, I need you to join with me, and we'll just quickly pray. And Father, I thank you for this book that we are looking at, and I just pray that each one of us will be challenged this morning and encouraged by your word, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, whether we're in a tough situation at the moment or whether things are going really well for us. Yeah, I do pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you guys probably know by this point, Rebecca and I are a little bit different. You'll know that she is the more outgoing one, maybe the louder one, and I am the more quiet and reserved one. Sounds like people agree. But some of you might have been here one Sunday morning at the end of last year in November, and you were startled by some incoherent screaming and yelling. And that was, of course, Rebecca. This is what happened. She was in this conversation with a few of the younger girls in the church, and I sort of walked up and said, "I'm sorry to interrupt, but you should check your phone." And she just kind of looked at me a bit puzzled, and then that's when she started screaming and yelling. And if you were there, you might have heard things like, "Oh my goodness, my sister had her baby. I'm an auntie again, everyone. My sister had her baby. I want to meet her. She's so beautiful. I love her so much." Hopefully I don't get in trouble for that impression later on. But these are just some of the things that you might have heard from Beck that morning if you were there. And you might have also chuckled because I then said, but Jess has said don't tell anyone just yet. Obviously it was too late for that. But we quickly left the service and we went to meet our new niece in the hospital, and then we made it back in time for the evening service as well. But the point that I make when I tell this story is that generally speaking, when a new baby is born, it's a really wonderful and it's a very exciting time. What we get to witness when a baby is born is a new life coming into this world for the very first time. And the parents have been waiting patiently to actually hold this baby in their arms, and now it's finally arrived. And so generally speaking, this is a very exciting time. But as we'll see this morning, this is not always the case. As we continue in Exodus, we find that Moses was born under some extremely difficult circumstances. So this morning we're going to keep going on our Exodus journey, and we're going to actually start by looking at the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. Do you want to click along for me, Dave? So have another listen to the first couple of verses there. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So what we read there is that this anonymous couple from the tribe of Israel, they get married and they have fallen pregnant. Now, as many people here would have experienced firsthand, pregnancy actually comes with a whole host of challenges. It's difficult on your body and it's difficult on your emotions as well. Your body, it goes through extensive changes, your hormones are all over the shop, and to top it off, this continues for 9 months. And so it's a marathon experience for mums. And that's just normal. That's just a normal pregnancy. But on top of this particular pregnancy, it was in a very, very dangerous time to actually be pregnant. As we heard last week, Pharaoh has forced the Hebrews into back-breaking slavery, and he's released this ruling as well that any Hebrew boys are actually to be thrown into the River Nile. So not only is it likely that this woman would have had to work as a slave through this pregnancy, but there's also the looming threat that this baby might have to be put to death when it gets born. So this should have been a dangerous, scary, and uncertain time for the parents of Moses. But what we find recorded in the book of Hebrews is a different story. The parents of Moses are specifically referenced in chapter 12, which some of you may know as the Hall of Faith. So this is what it says about them in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what we see there is that in such a difficult and uncertain time, the family show great courage to disobey the command of Pharaoh. And so instead of casting Moses into the Nile when he came out a boy, they actually hid him for the authorities for a period of 3 months. Now, if you ask me, it was a miracle that they were able to hide a newborn baby for 3 months. Just think about that for a second. You know, normally when there's a new baby on the scene, they've got a brand new set of lungs and they want to put them to good use. And so it's really amazing that they were able to hide this baby for 3 months. But what we've read there in Hebrews is that they did this by faith. Obviously, they would have loved their baby. There's a particular mention in three places in the Bible that he was a fine-looking child. And of course, you know, no parent would ever want to do any harm to their kid. But the main motivation that we are given that they protected Moses was actually as a result of their faith. You see, they believed in the one true God, and they also believed that he was at work in this situation. And so they trusted him, and their actions were as a result of this trust that they placed in God. And this also means obedience for them. You see, one of the early instructions that the people of God are given is actually to be fruitful and multiply. So in order for people to be the people of God at this time, they actually needed to be obedient to this command to have a family and to actually increase their population. And so what we see here is that there's two plans and they are at odds with one another. You've got Pharaoh's plan, who he wants to diminish the Hebrew population, he wants to oppress them. And then on the other hand, you've got God, who wants to grow the people. So those are two clashing plans there. And it leaves the parents with two options. The first option is that they are obedient to God and they have a family. And they do this in spite of the fact that there's danger. Well, the second option is actually they obey the Pharaoh. They either don't have a family or they follow his command and they put their own baby to death when it comes out as a boy. So those are the two options. Option one is trusting God, and option two is an option of fear and actually rejecting God. But what we've seen is that despite the danger, the parents clearly choose the option of faith. And this is reflected both in their actions and the way that they carried themselves through this dangerous time. You see, this, obviously you have a baby, that's 9 months of wrestling with questions, isn't it? You know, what happens if this baby comes out as a boy? Because they didn't have any paternity tests or any way of knowing what the gender was going to be. What are we going to do if this comes out a boy? They've got all these questions sort of rolling around in their minds. And you'd think that if this was the case, that they would be just overcome with fear and worry and anxiety. You know, I'd forgive you if you felt like that in this situation. But what Hebrews tells us is that they did not fear the edict of the king. And I want to point out a couple of things apart from their obedience that this shows us. So the first thing that it shows us is the courage that they were actually able to find through their faith in God. As I've mentioned, you know, there was a nationwide death sentence on Hebrew babies that were boys. The whole of the people were forced into this harsh slavery. And so this is not a safe time to be a Hebrew in Egypt. The people have every reason to be overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. They should be terrified. But because of their faith, the parents were not afraid. You see, this is because they knew God. They knew his nature and they trusted him. And this meant that they weren't afraid. They had courage in the face of this dangerous time that they found themselves in. And I believe that this is very significant for us. What it shows is that knowing and trusting God can give us great courage in the face of danger. Now, you know, we're not in a time where we're going to face mortal danger in our country, but our society, I hope you've noticed this, is actually growing a lot more hostile towards Christian beliefs. And this can make us feel uneasy and insecure about the future. You know, you might think things like, what's going to happen to us? Are the laws going to change enough? Will people despise and reject us because of our faith? Will people start to see us as the enemy and as haters and as bigots? These are natural things for us to think in this particular time. But the example that we have here of the parents of Moses shows us that if we put our faith in Christ and if we trust in God, then we don't need to be afraid of anything that happens in this world that we live in. Nothing this world can throw at us can shake us if we are grounded in our faith in Jesus. This is the great assurance that we have in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to face evil and hardship. In fact, Jesus promises that we will face persecution if we desire to live a godly life. But what it does mean is that if our faith is in Jesus, in the death and resurrection of our Savior for the forgiveness of sins, then we have an eternal hope, the hope of eternal life. So even if everything goes to heck and ruin and rack in this life, we have an eternal future which is promised to us in Christ, which is assured, and it can never be taken away from us, even if everything goes to heck down here. So we may face difficulties, persecution, or even danger and death, as I've said, but we actually don't need to be afraid of these things because of the eternal hope that we have in Christ. So that's the first thing that we can draw from the faith of the parents of Moses, this courage that they have that actually comes from God. And secondly, we also see that they demonstrate endurance. I've mentioned this already, you know, pregnancy goes for 9 months. They then had Moses with them for 3 months. So that's an entire year of sweating. You'd think they'd be sweating. But in fact, they're actually trusting God and praying without fear that he is going to handle the situation, that he is in control of all things. So what we see demonstrated by the parents of Moses is not just that they've got great faith in God, but also that they have endurance and perseverance in their faith. You know, this went on for a year. I wonder what was happening a year ago from now. A lot can happen in that time. But they had no fear through this period, is what Hebrews tells us. And what this reminds us is that we may have challenging times in our lives that won't just go for a short time. Sometimes the challenges we face, they actually go for a while. And we walk through these seasons, sometimes for decades. And we may have to endure for a long time before we actually come through out the other side of the trials that life has to throw at us. And I want to give you a tip. The best way to get through these challenges is not actually for us to puff up our chests and put on a brave face and say, we can do this. That's not the way to get through challenges. It's actually for us to go to God, to put our trust in him, to find the strength in him, but also to find that endurance in him as well. Because he is the God of all strength. He's the God of endurance. If we need these things, why would we go anywhere else to find them when we can find them in our own relationship with God just by spending time with him in prayer? So we've seen in the parents of Moses, we've seen obedience, we've seen courage and endurance in the face of danger. And I just want to say that these things were a product of their faith. They didn't say, I want to be obedient, I want to endure, I want to do this. It wasn't an act of their will, it was a fruit of their faith. They went to God, they believed in him, and they trusted in him, and these things were a natural product, not an act of their will. So if we want to see these things in our lives, and I believe we need these things in our lives, then it has to come out of our faith. We can't set out to just achieve these things on their own. So we could explore that a bit further, but we're going to keep going in our passage this morning. I'll get Dave to click onto the next one for me. So as we continue in Exodus 2, what we find is that after 3 months, it's actually no longer safe for Moses to stay in his family home. They can't keep hiding him there. Maybe that crying that I was speaking about was catching up with them. Maybe the locals were getting suspicious. Could have been that their house was getting searched. Whatever the case, it's not safe for Moses there anymore. And so what we see is that his mother makes a basket for him. She covered it in pitch and tar to make it waterproof. And then she placed it carefully among the reeds along the side of the riverbank. But get this, then she had to leave him. You know, she had a daughter there watching on to see what was going to happen, but this mother had to leave her child floating in this little basket in the side of the river. Can you imagine what that would have been like for her? As a mother, that would have been one of the hardest things that she's had to do, of leaving her child there, literally at the mercy of the river, at the mercy of the elements and the mercy of the Egyptians as well. This is really one of the most difficult things that a mother could have to do. But in this situation, it's actually her only option. You might want to argue that she had some plan or some strategy. You might think that, you know, she's just a desperate, hopeless woman and this is her final act, just to hope that something happens. But from what we've already read, I say that this is an act of faith. What we see here is that Moses' mum is literally putting her son in the hands of God. She can't care for him if he's sitting there on the side of the river. If God doesn't do something, that baby is going to die there. So he has to intervene in order to do something in this situation. And so what we see here is that she is acknowledging that she is not in control of this situation anymore. She is not in control of this situation, but she does believe that God is. She believes that he is in control. And this helps us to understand more about what it actually looks like to live by faith. See, if we're going to trust God with our everyday lives and the decisions that we have to make, then we need to accept that he is in control of things and we are not. We're not in control of all things like God is. Now, in a way, this is kind of like taking somebody out for a driving lesson. I don't know if anyone's ever done that before, but you actually have to hand your keys over to somebody who hasn't had a lot of experience driving. You have to put your life and also the health of your car in their hands. They have the wheel, they have the pedals. That's kind of what it looks like to trust somebody else. Now, let me tell you this, God is infinitely more trustworthy than a learner driver. But still, for some reason, there's something that is a bit scary and uncomfortable about not being able to be in control of a situation. I think for most people, we don't actually like uncertainty. We don't like not being in control, and we don't like not knowing what's going to happen next. But if we actually really want to live a life of faith, then there are going to be times where we actually have to let go of this desire to control things and to acknowledge that we aren't in control and that we just need to wait and see what God is going to do with something. Now, we may not know what's going to come next, but that is part of what it looks like to trust God. If you always knew what was going to happen, then you wouldn't really need to trust God very much at all. But the fact is that we don't always know what's going to happen next. And sometimes, to trust him, we do actually have to step out into the unknown, something that we don't know anything about. And the Bible's got plenty of examples of this. If you think about Abraham, God said to him, go to a land that I will show you. So the instruction that he has given is go to a land that he has never seen before. That's not an easy thing to do. We've seen in this passage here that the mother of Moses, I don't know, maybe it's easier for mothers to understand, but she has to set her son afloat in the river. That's a hard thing to do. That's not an easy thing to do at all. Now, these are specific situations, but it does make me wonder what this might actually look like in practical terms for us. How might God be calling each one of us to step out in faith into the unknown in our lives? Is there some way that he might be challenging you here, even this morning, to trust him with a difficult situation that you have just desperately been trying to control and get your own way, when actually he just wants you to let him take control? We say that we believe in God, but how much do we really trust him with our lives and the decisions that we make? For us to really trust him, we have to let go and we have to see what he's going to do. Now, this doesn't mean that we lay on the ground and we put a bag on our heads and we wait for everything in the world to happen to us. You know, if you were paying attention to the story, the mother, she gets this basket, she waterproofs it, and she puts it in a place where she feels right in herself. So she acted in this story. But then she lets go. She steps back and she waits and she watches through her daughter to see what's actually going to happen. She leaves it in God's hands. And so if we desire to live a life of faith where we trust God, then sometimes we're going to have to do this as well. Actually let go of control of the situation. Trust that God's going to do the right thing with it. Now, as I've already talked about, this can actually be a hard thing for us to do. But let's actually just for a short time consider how this act of faith actually turned out for Moses. So I'll get you to click on to the last one for me, Dave. So we keep going through our passage. We discover a familiar encounter if you're an avid reader of the Bible. It's a story where a woman comes to a source of water and she has a divine appointment. So many times we see this in the scriptures. But verse 5 tells us that the Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe, and that's when she spotted this basket just nestled in there among the reeds off to the side. Now, we know the story, we know what's happening, we read the verses just before, but think about the sister of Moses, Miriam. She's watching on, and this is a very tense scene for her to be able to sit there and watch, because this is the daughter of the man who has ordered the slaughter of all the Hebrew baby boys. She is the one who has discovered this basket. So Miriam would have been very much sitting on the edge of her seat. This would have been a very tense scene for her to watch. But let me just cut the suspense short. This is what we're told in verse 6. This is the daughter of Pharaoh. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So we don't really know what she was expecting to find when she opened this basket, but what she found was a precious 3-month-old Hebrew baby boy. Just a little boy crying for his mum. And she, in this moment, has a decision to make. Does she obey her father who says slaughter, or does she do what she thinks is right, which is actually showing mercy to this child? And the decision that we see her make is a decision of compassion. She spares the life of Moses when she could have literally just drowned him on the spot. This little boy that was doomed to die, he's now been rescued by the most unlikely heroes. So what we see there is that, you know, obviously the Pharaoh, he's got an agenda against the Hebrews, but he must have a bit of a soft spot for his daughter, just to make one little exception with this person of Moses, not knowing what this could actually result in only 80 years later. But getting back to the scene, the daughter of Pharaoh, she's made the decision to spare the life of Moses. And Miriam's watching on and she reads the situation. And so she approaches the daughter of Pharaoh, and this is the proposition that she's going to make. This is a conversation that they have in verses 7 to 9. "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So here we can see the outcome of the faith that we've been talking about this morning. The mother of Moses was in an impossible situation, and there was literally no way out for them. She did the hardest thing that she could do, which was setting her child afloat in the Nile River, just with this faint hope that God is going to do something. And what we've seen here is that God has indeed moved. He's saved Moses. And what we see is that things work out even better than this mother could have ever hoped or dreamed. You see, through the mother, through the daughter of Pharaoh, through Miriam, in the background, God is at work pulling the strings, arranging all these things to actually secure the best possible outcome. We actually know the names of Moses' parents, but they're not given here in these verses because they're not the focus of the story. God is. We're supposed to see that he is the one who is at work here. And so not only do we find that Moses is saved, but he's also able to be raised by his own mother in his own home. And on top of that, she gets paid to do it. So that's worked out well for them there. It's definitely paid off on a personal level. But when we think about the role that Moses is going to play in the Exodus, then we see that God is doing something far bigger here even as well. You see, 80 years from now, God is going to use Moses. And so right now, he is taking steps to prepare this person so that he can use him to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. This is what it says in verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So what we find there is that Moses is born a Hebrew. He's able to be raised by his parents in his own home. And then at a certain time, he actually moves into the royal palace. That's what we see happening here with Moses, so that he can learn the ways of the Egyptians. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, he says this, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And so what we're seeing here is that God is moving the chess pieces around the board. You know, we talked about last week the tug of war, the arm wrestle, the boxing match, even the chess match. God is moving pieces, and he is getting ready to put Egypt into the checkmate position. What we find here is that Moses is going to be used by God to be the savior of Israel. And he's making sure that he has the exact training and past to be able to be the perfect instrument to deliver his people from slavery. Even we find the name of Moses has a special significance. It means drawn out of the water. And that's how he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter. But what we see in the Exodus is that God draws his people out of the Red Sea. That the name, again, has an even greater significance. And all these things, even in these finer details, we see that God is at work. He is maneuvering all the puzzle pieces into place in order to actually display his glory and to bring salvation to the people of Israel. So that's just about us for this morning. And where the rubber hits the road is actually the need for us to trust God in our lives if we want to live lives of faith. Now, as I've said, this is not always easy for us to do. We can find it hard to trust God. Things in life threaten us and they rattle us. But even though it can be hard to trust God, even though things can scare us and be hard for us to deal with, we still need to trust God in the midst of these things. Now, if you're looking for motivation to fuel this trust in God, what we see here is that God is actually starting to bring a victory for the people of Israel. We've seen as well, and we talked about already this morning in communion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God defeating sin and death. What we see in these situations is that God is trustworthy. He always proves himself trustworthy. He is arranging things and planning things generations in advance all the time. And so we can actually trust God with the decisions that we have to make in our lives. So let me say this, God is trustworthy. But I wonder, do you believe that? Do you trust God with your circumstances? When you think about your life, does it actually prove that? Does your life, when you consider it, say, hey, yeah, I do trust God with my situations? If you're thinking about those questions and you're actually discovering, actually, maybe I do have trouble trusting God, then that's not something that you can sort out in a sermon. And that's something they actually need to go away and process with God and try and understand, why is it that I fail to trust God in things? If he is so trustworthy, but I can't trust him, why is it that I have this trust issue? If that's you, then you have some homework to go away and think about. I would love to chat with you afterwards over morning tea. But we're going to finish up now and I'm going to pray and, yeah, we'll hear from one final song after that. Let's pray. Father God, we sang it before, great is thy faithfulness. And you are a faithful God. Sometimes that's difficult for us to accept. It's difficult for us to acknowledge. And when we think about our lives, maybe we don't always trust you. I know I'm guilty of that. I'm sure that many of us here would be guilty of that at different times. But Lord, please stir faith in us. Help us to know you more, understand you better. Help us to place our trust and our faith in you. Lord, if somebody is in a particular situation and they don't know what's next, I pray, Father, that you give them faith to step out into the unknown, just like Abraham had. I don't know what decisions that people are mulling over, Lord, but I just pray that you help them to have the faith, you lead them and you guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Kelly.